when I say that it's like an action film, that it starts full throttle and never lets up, I really mean it. Listen to the very first opening phrase. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't even waste any time at all. He gets right to the point. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Son of God. This whole gospel is written to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God.
This is season 8 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an evangelical Methodist point of view. God's holy word is central to all we believe, so let's get into God's word right now.
Now hear the word of the Lord from the gospel according to St. Mark. This is Mark chapter 1 and verses 1 through 8. Let us hear the word of the Lord for us this day. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, "See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight.' John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.'" May God pour out his rich blessing upon this, the reading of his holy word. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Well, we are in the midst of a sermon series, again called Companies Coming. The point of Advent is to prepare ourselves for the coming of Christ. Not that he came, but that he is coming again. He will return. Last week we talked about what a mess we are before we come to Christ. And we look around and we see all these things in our lives that we need to clean up. I can't tell you how many times I've heard people say that I need to clean up my life before I come to Christ. But that's backwards. First we come to Christ, and then he cleans our lives up. This week we're going to be talking about how we can clean up to prepare for the company coming. Let me ask you this, and I don't mean to get personal, and you don't have to answer this. It's just sort of a rhetorical question. Do your homes look the same during the holidays as they do the rest of the year? When you have people coming over, do you have to first set things in order? Or do you just, you know, is your house just naturally clean all the time? If that's the case, then I don't really want to know. But when you're not expecting company versus when company comes, have you ever had somebody just show up at your doorstep and it's apparent that they want to come in? And you're kind of sort of situating yourself between them and what's behind you. And you're like, well, listen, now's not really a good time, you know. Give me a couple of days and I'll be ready for you. Well, that's how we are sometimes with Christ, isn't it? We want time to prepare. We want to be able to clean things up before he arrives. And that's what we're looking at here. This is an exciting year because it's year B. And Mark's gospel is the focus of year B in the lectionary. Mark is a writer who, he's like an action guy. if you want to compare the other Gospels, Mark's Gospel is like a James Bond movie. It starts right from the beginning and it never lets up, you know, until the very end. It's just full throttle the whole way. One of the most popular words in Mark's Gospel, one of the words that he uses more often than anything else, is the word immediately. He says, immediately they went into the countryside, and immediately they went and got into a boat, and immediately they went over to the other side, and immediately they went to Capernaum, and immediately they did this and that and the other thing. And it's a breathless gospel. And I think what makes it that way is because that Mark was a disciple of Peter. And really, Mark's gospel is told from the perspective of the apostle Peter, which makes it more unique because it's told from a firsthand perspective of one of the closest in Jesus's circle. You have the 12 disciples. Peter was among the first who was called, he and his brother Andrew. And he was one of the three, Peter, James, and John, who went just about everywhere with Jesus. So when Jesus went to heal the little girl who had died, the daughter of Jairus, the synagogue leader. She was 12 years old. She had died. He went in to raise her, and only Peter, James, and John went with him. When he went up on the mountain and was transfigured before them, and Moses and Elijah were standing there talking with him, it was Peter, James, and John who were with him. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed fervently, and he sweat drops of blood, knowing what was to come, it was Peter, James, and John who were there in the Garden of Gethsemane with him. And so these were his closest allies. And because of Peter's unique point of view and his unique position as one of his inner circle, we have some insights into things that we wouldn't normally have. This is an eyewitness account. Even though Mark is the one who wrote it, it's really told from the perspective of Peter. And when I say that it's like an action film, that it starts full throttle and never lets up, I really mean it. Listen to the very first opening phrase. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He doesn't even waste any time at all. He gets right to the point. This is the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The Son of God. This whole gospel is written to demonstrate that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. It's written to a Roman audience. We know this because Mark, whose name he's named also in the book of Acts as John Mark. We believe because of his name, Mark, or Marcus, he was probably Roman. But he was also probably Jewish in descent, much like Paul. Paul, who was born Saul, but went by a Roman name, Paulus, when he began to evangelize in Rome. Mark, or Marcus, would have been Roman by birth, and he wrote this gospel to a Roman audience, and is written to show that Jesus, he's writing to a pagan audience to demonstrate that there is only one true and living God, and that Jesus Christ is his Son. So his work is really cut out for him, if you think about it. And that's why he starts out his gospel with a bang, the beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. See, this story of Jesus is good news. The good news is that he came to rescue us. Rescue us from what? Well, that's the bad news. The bad news is that we are all sinners. And by our sin, we are separated from God and we are deserving of eternal punishment in hell. But God loved us so much that he sent his Son to pay the price for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him and live with him for all eternity. That's the good news. And this is the beginning of the good news. The good news, the story of Jesus is good news. The word gospel just means good news. And the gospel is about Jesus. The gospel is about Jesus. The beginning of the good news of Jesus Christ. That's who this is about. It's not about Peter. It's not about James and John. It's not about Lazarus or any of the people that Jesus touched along the way. It's not about Pilate. It's not about Herod. It's not about Rome. It's not about Jerusalem. It's not about any of those things. It's about Jesus. Because Jesus is the name above all names. Peter, in his sermon in Acts chapter 4, said, "There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." And so this gospel is about Jesus. It's about Jesus. And he says that Jesus is the Christ. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? The word Christ is a Greek word which means Messiah. Well, what does Messiah mean? Messiah is a Hebrew word which means anointed. So Jesus is the anointed of God to be our Savior. In John's Gospel, we read that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's who Jesus is. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed of God, anointed to bring salvation to his people. Finally, Mark tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. We read again in John's Gospel that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now along the way, we as Christians have come to understand that Jesus didn't just appear in Bethlehem, but he was eternal. He is eternal, co-eternal with the Father. He has always existed. He has always been the Son. And it's kind of hard for us to wrap our heads around that. We can't understand concepts. When we live for, 100 years, it's hard for us to conceptualize eternity and how a Father and a Son can be equally eternal, co-eternal. But somehow that's how the Trinity works. And so he's the Son of God. He willingly did the will of the Father in order to reconcile the world to himself. So then we come to this guy whose name is John, who is a baptizer. He baptizes people in the River Jordan. Now in verse 2 we read this, "As it is written in the prophet Isaiah, 'See, I am sending my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" Now the other reading from today in the lectionary is Isaiah chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. One of my favorite passages in all of Isaiah. Isaiah had a lot of really good prophecies. His entire book is rich and replete with looking forward to the coming Messiah. Isaiah chapter 40 is a word of comfort after the exile of of Israel are brought back to Jerusalem. And this is what Isaiah says. He says, "Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that she has served her term, that her penalty is paid, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." And then Isaiah writes this prophecy that we read today in Mark. A voice cries out, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Then the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all people shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." The purpose of John the Baptist is to prepare the way for Christ's coming. We read in John's Gospel, this is the Apostle John and not John the Baptist, but the Apostle John writes about John the Baptist. "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." So how do we prepare for the King? We can see in John's actions here in the Gospel of Mark how he prepared for the coming King. First of all, we prepare for the King by humbling ourselves. We have to recognize that he is the King, that we are his loyal subjects, that he is God, that we are not. John himself did not take on any airs, but was always humbling himself and pointing others to Jesus rather than to himself. In the Gospel of John, chapter 3, John the Baptist is recorded as saying this. He said, "You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." He said, "I'm going to slip away and fall into the shadows. All I'm doing is pointing your way to him." Everything that John did was to proclaim his coming. And that's why he was a fulfillment of this prophecy that we read in Isaiah. The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, "Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This is what it says in Mark's Gospel. "John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins." He came to prepare hearts and minds to receive Jesus. Again, in Isaiah's prophecy, it says, "Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain." Every valley shall be lifted up. What are the valleys in our lives? The valleys in our lives are the sin in our lives, the low places. And so we have to lift those up to meet Christ where he is. But also, for those of us, what are the mountains? The mountains are our egos. When we lift ourselves up, when we become too important in our own eyes, we have to be made low. And so we raise up the valleys, we lower the mountains, and everything becomes nice and flat. You see, when we prepare a highway, especially if you are driving on a highway through the mountains, you know how this works. There is a place in Maryland that is quite remarkable, where the highway is cut directly through this mountain. And on both sides, you can see the sedimentary layers of this mountain where they cut their way through this mountain. You know, it wasn't a tunnel. It was just they sort of flattened it out and they went straight through it. But that's what we're talking about, isn't it? When the King comes, and we prepare a highway for the King. We don't want the King's carriage to be jostled and shaken. So we want to make sure everything is nice and smooth for our King. And that's what we're doing here. We're raising the valleys. We're lowering the mountains. We're getting rid of our egos. We're humbling ourselves and we're getting rid of our sin and repenting of our sin. So it says that the valleys shall be raised and the mountains be made low. The glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. The other thing that John is doing here is he's baptizing the people. And the baptism is a symbol, a symbolic washing. Certainly symbolic if you consider the River Jordan, because the River Jordan is a dirty, brown river. It's very much, I would say, like Ullman's Creek. You wouldn't wash in the creek, especially at like low tide, you know, when it smells, right? And that's what the River Jordan is like. And nobody goes there to get clean, but it's a symbolic washing. And John's using what God has given him, what God has given us all, water, life-giving water. You know, God is the one who created the elements. And so whenever we use the elements that God has created in our sacraments of baptism and communion, we are acknowledging that God is the creator of all things. And that's what he's doing here. Then he says this, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to bring the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we read about how God's Spirit would rest upon a particular person. But in the New Testament era, after the death and resurrection of Christ, after Pentecost, the church has been given the Holy Spirit so that we can go forth in the Spirit of God as emissaries for God's kingdom and draw others into God's kingdom. When we prepare for company's arrival, the first thing we often do is to clean up. Now, this often takes more than one person. We need a crew. And that's what the church is. The church is our cleanup crew. When we come to Christ, when we come to faith in Christ, we need people around us to help us stay accountable. We need to submit ourselves to the authority of the teaching of God in the Bible, and we need to submit ourselves to each other. Because we are, at our core, sinful creatures. And we will lapse back into sin at a moment's notice. So we need each other. We need a crew. We need people that we can depend on. People who are not going to candy coat when we start to slip. They're going to call us out on it. And that's okay. You know, one of the reasons that 12-step programs work so well is there's accountability. And quite honestly, the Methodist Church was built on a system of accountability as well. We've really gotten far away from that in the past 50 years or so, since the history of the United Methodist Church. But we can have that in the local church. And I don't mean that we need to be judgmental. And I don't mean to say that we need to condemn each other, because that's not what we are here for. We're here to lift each other up. We're not here to drag each other down. This isn't a competition. You know, this is a cooperation that we are all members of God's kingdom. We might be surprised at the people that we would see on that last day. You know, they might not be people who look like us or sound like us, but they love Jesus the same as we do. And that's where we are. We need a crew. John's ministry in the wilderness was a preparation for the coming Messiah, to prepare the hearts and minds of the people to receive him. In order to clean up, we first have to be shown where the mess is. Often our lives and our homes are so filled with clutter that we no longer see it. You see past it. It just becomes background noise for us. Well, John's purpose was to enter into the lives of the people and to show them their clutter that they had become accustomed to, so that they could put things in order. As Isaiah put it, to raise the valleys and to lower the mountains. The valleys in our lives are the dark places, the sin that separates us from God. The mountains in our lives are our egos, that which puts ourselves first in our own lives. Jesus said that those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. We must lower ourselves before our God and King to recognize that He is God and we are not. We repent of our sin and we turn to walk in the path of righteousness that God has prepared for us. And when we do that, when we repent of our sin and trust in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation, we are baptized with the Holy Spirit and the purifying fire of God. So this Advent season, let us prepare the way for our coming Christ. Let us turn from our sin, humble ourselves, and take on the nature of Christ in our baptism. And let us, like John and Mark, proclaim boldly the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to our friends, to our family, to our neighbors, and to the world. Let us pray. Almighty God, in ages past, at just the right time, you sent your Son to rescue us from sin and death. And we stand here 2,000 years later, Lord, recipients of your great love and grace. We want to share this love and grace with the world. We want people to know that there is a God in heaven who loves them so much that his own Son paid the price for our transgressions, that the debt of our sin has been paid in full at the cross of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, in this Advent season, as we hear songs that proclaim the good news of the birth of Jesus, let us also be reminded that Jesus will come again. And let us share this good news, this story about Jesus, the anointed one who came to save us, the Son of God. Let us proclaim this boldly to our friends and neighbors, to our families, to our loved ones, because your kingdom is eternal, your kingdom is infinite, and there's room for everybody. And so, Lord, we bow ourselves to you. We humble ourselves this day. We turn away from our sin, and we walk in the path that you've prepared for us. All this we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us on this edition of Guerrilla Christianity. My hope and prayer is that this time of listening to and learning from God's Word has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. And God has also blessed me in appointing me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey, Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Pedricktown. If you don't have a church family to call your own and you live in the area, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings. We are a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching, Christ-adoring faith community in the heart of New Jersey's farmland. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Bible study during the week. Of course, if you don't live nearby, get involved with the church where you are. We are not called to be Christians in isolation, but in community. So I would encourage you to live out your faith with a group of like-minded believers wherever you are. Now, if you enjoy this podcast and would like to help support it, please share it with your friends and family. Hit like, leave a comment, and also subscribe to our YouTube channel. Just search for Guerrilla Christianity. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will join us for Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.